For the last couple of weeks, I've been getting emails from not only disciples of biblical life all around the world, but also just ministers that I know of, that there is an expectancy that's in their heart. They know that God's up to something. And Mary shared some things, and I just want to kind of highlight that again, number one, so we can have it on tape for those who watch us all around the world. But there's some prophetic things that are so significant of what she shared. Hanukkah just begins in a few days. That Hanukkah is not the time that Jesus was born. It was the time that Jesus was conceived. It's also a celebratory thing of that paganism was run out of God's people. And we're going to touch a little bit this morning on the atrocities that Antiochus Epiphanes had done and the miracle of Hanukkah and the miracle of when God's people have had enough. But when you look at just the sequence of this, that when that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived, and then when Mary immediately went up to be with Elizabeth during Hanukkah, that John the Baptist, the prophetic, leaped in Mary's womb. I think it's interesting that it was six, because six is the number of man, and the prophetic is always loosed in the earth to bring man back in line with Messiah. You're going to get this here just in a minute. That this Elijah anointing, John the Baptist was born during the spring feasts. And he was the forerunner of Jesus, and he was born 3 months before Jesus, or 6 months before Jesus was born, because he was to prepare the way for the Lord. He was to get men's hearts right before the Lord. He was born during the spring feast. Jesus was born during the fall feast. The synchronicity of heaven is almost beyond belief. And I believe this year during the spring feast, and I think we're kind of getting the rumblings of it now, but that spirit of Elijah, that anointing that Elijah had, that also manifested in John the Baptist, is going to begin manifesting in those who have ears to hear, so they could begin preparing the world for the coming of Messiah. And let me tell you something, Satan's agents are already working hard in the earth to prepare the earth for the coming of the anti-Messiah. And it's all about the flesh. It's all about entitlement. It's all about all these crazy things that are contrary to the Word of God. That his prophets fill our universities. His prophets fill political positions around the world. They fill the UN. They may be like the prophets of Baal. They have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And there may just be one Elijah standing against 400 prophets of Baal. But let me tell you something. That prophet took their heads off. Because there will come a Mount Carmel experience in this hour that we're in. Said all that so I can say where I want to get. You know, it's amazing that most Christians don't know about Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. You see, there was a turning point in the development of Christianity when we had a pagan emperor that had just took over Rome. And we know that he was pagan because he took up the title of Pontificus Maximus, which is a Roman title of the high priest over the mystery religions. He took a stand and declaring supposedly a Christian state, he said, "Let us have nothing in common with the Jews." Did you know that just made them have nothing in common with Jesus? And he began to amalgamate all of the occult knowledge and the mystery religions and put them all together and give them Christian names and Christian titles, because his heart was he wanted a Catholic religion. Catholic means universal. So that a witch and a warlock and whatever else can come in together, and they understand all the symbols and all the different things, and they can feel at home. And all you got to do to get them in is to sprinkle them with some water. You know, if that would work, sometimes if you just get close enough to the pulpit, I can spit and baptize you as I'm preaching, if that would work. But when you understand the Hebraic roots of baptism, it's a mikveh. You got to get dunked. You got to get in. And it is showing that you have been delivered by God. There was no such thing as mikveh among God's people until they went through the Red Sea. They went through the blood. They were delivered by the hand of God. They went through the Red Sea. They were completely cut off from Pharaoh. They met God at Mount Sinai. Moses said, you need to wash from head to foot. You need to wash your clothes. Make sure that none of the stench of Egypt is on you. You need to mikveh for 3 days because you're going to meet with God. And we need to understand that everything of this world and everything of Babylon is absolutely opposite of the ways of God. It gets you out of synchronicity with heaven. So many today are, those that are prophetic in the body of Christ are talking about this time of giving birth. No, it's not. It's a time of conceiving. God's trying to speak something into you and you're trying to give birth to it at the same time. That's called a miscarriage. And so we have ministries miscarriaging what God's trying to do. Now, I want to read from the Encyclopedia Britannica about Hanukkah. And if you have not brought your Encyclopedia Britannica, just hold on. Just let me read it. I hear everybody grabbing for their Bibles. Now, I might note that I could actually read from 1 and 2 Maccabees this morning. And for our Baptist friends that watch that are 1611 King James Bibles only, the 1611 King James Bible had 1 and 2 Maccabees in it. It was later on that some of the Protestant movement removed it. So, just want to throw that out there. According to 1 Maccabees, the celebration of Hanukkah was instituted by Judas Maccabees in 165 BCE to celebrate his victory over Antiochus Epiphanes, who had invaded Judah, tried to Hellenize the Jews. I want you to remember, I want you to hold in your mind. Desecrated the second temple in Jerusalem following his victory in a 3-year struggle against Antiochus. Judas ordered the cleansing and the restoration of the temple. After it was purified, a new altar was installed and dedicated on Kislev 25. Judas then proclaimed that the dedication of the restored temple should be celebrated every year for 8 days beginning on that date. In 2 Maccabees, the celebration is compared to the Feast of Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Jews were unable to celebrate because of the invasion of Antiochus. Hanukkah therefore merged as a celebration of dedication, as the word itself suggests. Now let me just give you some background. Why is this important? If Judas Maccabees had not done what he did, Jesus could have never came to minister in the temple. It was desecrated. It was profane. It would have usurped what Messiah had to do because Messiah had to go and he had to minister in the temple. There were some things that had to be set in order before Messiah could do what he had to do. What's interesting is on December 25th, Antiochus Epiphanes entered into Jerusalem. On December 25th, he erected a statue of Apollos in the temple. Although he was so arrogant, he placed his own face upon the statue. He imagined himself a reincarnation of Apollos, or the personification of him being able to hold the spirit of Apollos, which is all rampant throughout occult belief. He also went and he sacrificed a hog or a pig. For those of you that aren't country enough to know what a hog is, it's a pig. On the sacred altar on Apollo's birthday, December 25th. We need to understand that what we call Christmas has been celebrated by paganism for over 4,000 years. It is the birthday of Apollos. It is the birthday of Tammuz. It is the birthday of every pagan god that is the antithesis of Messiah. And this was, this wasn't enough. He demanded that all of God's people cease keeping the commandments of God, cease being Hebraic, and demanded of them that they begin being Greco-Roman. He began to Hellenize them. They had to quit wearing tallits. They had to start wearing togas. They had to quit. They couldn't do the Feast of Sukkot. I just read that from the Encyclopedia Britannica. They could do none of the feasts. They had to begin adopting pagan days, like the spring equinox, Easter, when Easter would come down from heaven and multicolored Easter egg. They had to observe that. They had to observe the 1st of May. They had to observe October 31st. They had to observe all these different things that there are big occult days. And they especially had to observe the winter solstice, the rebirth, the reincarnation of the sun god. And today you'll look at that and say, well, you know, that's December 22nd. Now it's not December 25th. Well, if you know history at all, you know that it used to be. Under the Julian calendar, they were one and the same day. It wasn't until a Catholic pope named Gregory changed it, because the way that they were doing it, it so messed up the calendar that they were almost having to hold Easter in December, and so they had to go back and redo things because they realized that some things were off, but they realigned the calendar even according to pagan holidays. Guys, he also made it mandatory. Now, this would go great in some churches. He made it mandatory for everybody to eat pork. Leviticus 11 stopped functioning. And today, Christians are more in league with Antiochus Epiphanes than they are Yahweh Elohim, the God of the Bible they claim to serve. Now, how bad was it? How bad was it for the people of God trying to live underneath this? He said, if you do not eat pork, you do not celebrate my holidays instead of the holidays of the God that you serve. And if you circumcise your children, which is an obedience of commandments, then I'll kill you and I'll kill your sons. And I mean, this one, this barbaric, heavy on barbaric. In 2 Maccabees chapter 7, if you have that, or you can look it up on the web, read what just happened to Hannah and her sons. In fact, it was a turning point in the Maccabees that when they heard of this, is like, I've had enough. That he came and she had seven sons, and he systematically maimed them until he cooked them alive. And the whole time they sat there and said, I will keep the commandments of God. Just overeating pork. I will keep the commandments of God. And he, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, killed every one of them and killed Hannah the mother. You see, that's the spirit of Babylon. That's the spirit. That's the Hellenization. Did you find hell in that term? Hellenization? God wants to, the enemy wants to hellize you, and God wants to get the hell out of you. That's part of what is going on with us understanding our Hebraic roots. And I want to show you how this functions. I want to go to Daniel chapter 2. If you guys remember when I taught on the Feast of the Lord, I showed this statue. This statue represents King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And what I'm getting ready to read is the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And how many know that Jesus is the head of the church? So there is an anointing on the head that flows through the whole body. And we're to line up with the head. That's a spiritual principle. But he said that in this dream, that in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had set something up, that on his head, he was ahead of a new structure, that as he was established, that anointing would flow from head to foot, trying to bring everything in line with the head. And it is like the body of Lucifer, just as there's the body of Christ, there is a body of Antichrist. That's why the Apostle John was able to say, there are many Antichrists already in the world. That it began, although we can go back to Nimrod, because Nimrod was a priest and a king who founded Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was an enigma in Babylon, because not since Nimrod was there a king that was the high priest. And then we also have an emperor, another name for a king named Constantine, that not only was the emperor, but made himself the high priest of Pontificus Maximus. And so you can see this same spirit will flow through this. If you found Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And the image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and I will tell the interpretation therefore unto the king. Thou art king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, he hath given unto thine hand, and hath made him, and have made thee a ruler over them. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and then another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. And then the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it be break into pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with merry clay. And the toes of the feet are part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, that they were mingled among themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall be shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and shall break it in pieces, and pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, let's look at this. What Nebuchadnezzar had established in Babylon, loosed an anointing that went down to the Medes and the Persians, went down to the Greeks. And how many know that if you think of the Roman Empire, you think of iron, don't you? That they absolutely conquered everything that came about. But we have a lot of speculation. You know, is it European Union, you know, there needs to be 10 space for this revised Roman Empire. We've been looking for the revised Roman Empire. But what's interesting, even on this chart, when it says the legs of iron, Rome went from B.C. 168 to A.D. 476. That was the fall of the Roman Empire. But you know, another empire arose from the ashes. And I have some people saying, well, you know, that could have been the Persian Empire came to existence, and a lot of other things. But what we forget is out of the ashes of Rome, a pope began to rise up that took upon himself the title of Pontificus Maximus, the mystery religions, and yet took upon himself the authority of Caesar to rule over the earth. You see, I think the revised Roman Empire has been in place since 476. The birthplace was Constantine, but it was when that supposedly Pope of Popes. You know, I can't find Pope anywhere in the Bible. And you know that actually bishop is the same word translated pastor in the New Testament. And so my definition of an archbishop is a pastor who goes to McDonald's, biblically. But Rome set all these things into place and began to amalgamate. Because, I mean, that's how stupid it is. And then, where's a cardinal? Where do you find a cardinal? But you know, you could find them in the mystery religions of Mithra. The local head of the mystery religions of Mithra that Constantine brought together and used it as a premise of building his kingdom, because it was a very popular religion among the soldiers. Aligning yourself with the soldiers. If you were trying to take and become the new emperor, that might have been a good thing to do. But the local head of each chapter, if you will, within Mithra was called a fader or a father. We need to understand that revised Roman Empire has been around for a long, long time. And it's mixed with iron and clay. And I kind of wonder, and there's 2 feet based on 2 legs, because Rome was divided in half. You had the Roman Empire, then you had East Rome, West Rome, Greek Orthodox, Catholic. And then you throw the clay in there that won't completely merge with and come with the iron, called the Protestant movement. I'm just making everybody mad this morning. It's okay. I'll get you if you're Protestant. I'll get you if you're Catholic. You're supposed to be Hebraic. You're supposed to be following a Messiah. And so that flows down. And so the same attitudes that we have. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He said, now I've built this gold idol. And everybody, when the music sounds, everybody needs to bow down and worship to it. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. And there was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow. And he also found out they wouldn't burn, because they were walking with the God of the Bible. And we find Rome come and says, you will do our ways. Antiochus Epiphanes had the same attitude, didn't he? Caesar had the same attitude quite a bit, because what caused the revolt of 70 AD is the Zealots, and they actually had a high priest in there that wasn't even a Cohen, because he had bought his way in there, and he aligned himself with the Zealots, who that every day they used to give an offering for the health of Caesar before the God of the Bible. That's like, God, please give health to the Antichrist. No. But they refused, and Rome came down with a gauntlet and basically destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. Because that's the attitude, that's the anointing that is on this statue, that's on this edifice. The Hellenization, that's the anointing. The Hellenization anointing is, I don't care what the Bible says, you're going to come in line with our traditions, and nobody ever questions where they came from. Guys, it's amazing to me that I have not only us here celebrating the feast, but I've got students all over the world and disciples all over the world that celebrate the feast. And if somebody's just secular, they're not a Christian, they're not religious at all, or even, you know, it's like Pastor Rothhouse, he works for a very moral family that are Mormon. They don't get up in his face about not doing Christmas. They don't get mad at him because he keeps the Sabbath. They're understanding about it. I've got reports from others just working in the secular world. They respect. Okay, you don't want to work on Saturday, you can work on Sunday. That's great. I got a big block. I need to work on Sunday, because a lot of people won't work on Sunday. And these are your feasts. So you work December 25th. That's great, because I can't get anybody who wants to work December 25th. But do you know who attacks them? It's the feet of iron and clay. Because the Protestant church that used to oppose anything that was Roman Catholic. And I can go, I mean, this is historical. Yes, Martin Luther did a Christmas tree and all that, because he didn't really cease being Catholic. He just didn't like 95 things the Pope did. He never severed, but there was but after the heat of the battle and Catholics began to kill any Protestant that wouldn't bow to Rome, all of a sudden the Protestants began to separate a lot of things from what Catholics were doing, that there were Baptists that would never do Christmas. In fact, in America, they wouldn't do Christmas until after about 1845. How many know that's a while special when we started in, you know, 1776? Do you know it, and the not cleaving together was so powerful that in the colonies, Catholic priests were not allowed to minister, that by law, holding a mass was illegal. But what happened in America, and we can go back and internationally respected documentary that Chris Pinto does. I mean, he has won awards. His research is almost flawless. That the Jesuits were very instrumental in a lot of the founding things in America. That there's even evidence that on his deathbed, George Washington became Catholic. There's no wonder that the Rotunda and Washington Monument resemble the Vatican. In fact, it was called the Little Vatican. And because of that, all of a sudden, there has been a process that has gone on that Rome has been trying to bring the iron and the clay back together. And now Christians that claim to be Protestants judge other Protestant Christians for not observing Catholic holidays. That have no biblical purpose, have no biblical mandate, except a man sitting on a throne in Rome who has declared himself God on the earth, declared that that day was what that was for. Can you see the feet of iron and clay today? That they're together, but they're not cleaving. But let me tell you something. What I am seeing in the church, even in the charismatic church, in a lot of Baptist churches, is they're beginning to slowly line back up with Rome. That we have had top evangelical ministers that won't start a project until they go and meet with the Pope. That sounds crazy, doesn't it, Brother Chuck? Robert Schuller, before he started building the Crystal Cathedral, went and showed the plans to the Pope and asked his blessing before he could begin. We have had presidents on both sides of the aisle that were groomed politically by Jesuits. In the charismatic movement, they have went crazy. Guys, I see it both in the black community and the white community within the charismatic movement. All of a sudden, you go from being, you know, the Bible talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's interesting to me that in that hierarchy that the Apostle Paul didn't put a bishop. But I have seen a lot of churches that get into this and they get into apostolic succession. And let me tell you something, apostolic succession doesn't go back to Jesus. It goes back to Constantine. So when the apostolic succession of laying hands that you can go all the way back and you go all the way back, you're going all the way back and you're getting an anointing from this. And once they get into that line, I have seen spirit-filled ministers that love God get into this crazy stuff and then because they got to go there so they can be recognized as a bishop or as an archbishop. They get more liturgical and more liturgical and more liturgical and more liturgical. Next thing you know, they look more like Rome. They're not even charismatic anymore. And I'm not just talking about a handful of churches. I am talking about many of our mega churches that are aligning themselves with Rome. They're aligning themselves with this. You know, one of the reasons why I keep the Sabbath. Now, we could meet on Sunday. We just wouldn't call it the Sabbath. But do you know why I do that? Several reasons. Number one, that was the day that Jesus preached and ministered the most, because it proves his messiahship. Second is when you quit meeting on Sunday and you start meeting on Saturday, Rome says you're no longer a child of Rome. Thank you very much. I will not be considered a child of Rome. All roads may lead to Rome, but my road leads to Jerusalem. My king is going to come and sit down on the Mount of Olives. He's not going to approach Rome at all, except maybe to destroy it. Because this prophecy of Daniel, that rock, that stone that is made without hands that becomes a mountain, his name is Jesus. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, that he will have a kingdom that will become a mountain that will take everything of this image and grind it into powder to where it is completely blown away. So let me tell you something. Are you becoming a part of the body of Messiah, or are you becoming a part of the body of this? How do you tell? By what you do. God has his feasts. Babylon has its feasts. God has his commandments. Babylon have their commandments. God told me several things as I was getting into this, and I thought this was real interesting. Let me see if I can find where I wrote it here. Because I want to make sure that I get it like God said it. He said that this anointing from Babylon is both a pathogenic and it is morphogenic in nature. And what's interesting, those are both terms that the CDC uses, or that doctors that get into viral diseases and plagues use. Pathogenic means that it will spread very quickly. Why does this spread so powerfully among men? Because it's all about the flesh. Whether it's Islam or Rome or anything goes Christianity, it's all about the flesh. I've got in arguments with Christians over Christmas. You know, when you actually get into a heated argument, what they really believe kind of will eventually show up in it. And what happens is, you're not going to take my day. I thought it was God's. But it's what I want to do, that I'm going to get my family together, that we're going to do this and we're going to do that because I like it. Oh, I found out to go on with the Messiah, I'm called to crucify the flesh. Because until you crucify the flesh, you can't live by the Spirit. But you can walk in hatred, in anger, in sin, in the flesh, in the vanity of man's philosophies and commandments, and you can walk in this. But the only way to walk in God's kingdom, you got to take this and cleanse the temple. I'm not doing that no more. I'm not lying. If I can't say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. But brother, surely someone else besides you would have heard this. Oh yeah, I've got tons of books that go into every generation, every since Acts on. Do you know why the Catholics who were killing each other and the Protestants were killing each other in Europe? Did you know they came together for a common purpose? And that was to kill Anabaptists. Anabaptists were feast keepers. They were commandment keepers. And so the clay and the iron came together to try to kill Christians who were keeping the Torah of God. That is a historical fact. And see, it's morphogenic. What do you mean by morphogenic? It will morph into anything except what this says to do. Lucifer don't care if you call him Lucifer or Lucy. He don't care. You can call him Ashtaroth. You can call him Molech. You can call him Baal. You can call him Caesar. You can call him a modern day idol if you want to. He doesn't care. All he cares about is that you don't call on the name of the Lord and that you're not living by the word of God. That's all he cares about. Because in the very founding of Babylon by Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He hunted men in the face of God and drew them away. That's all that anointing of that statue is about, to draw you away from God. And he doesn't care if he does it by the lashes on your back or if he gives you the big warm fuzzies. It's the same result. It is the same result. And I always hear about how Christians say, oh, you people who keep the feast and stuff, you're always judging us. I've never judged them. But I've had them constantly judge people that have been keeping the feast. Constantly in their face. I mean, stupid things like, so you don't eat pig. Big whoopee-doo. But yet Christians will get aggravated and just stick pork in front of Christians' faces, actually trying to do what God said. Words that yum, yum, yum. What I hear is dumb, dumb, dumb. And persecute people for actually... Now, guys, this is an oxymoron to me because I was trained as a Baptist minister from the time I was 13. And the first thing we Baptist ministers taught people is once you get saved and start living from God, your family will persecute you if they're not in church. That's the first thing. Your friends that are still out drinking and carousing, they will persecute you. Now, it's interesting to me that the same is true, that when you start doing what God's Word said, that the very people that said they were following God will start persecuting you. They don't ask for information. They don't ask why. They immediately persecute you. That's because that's what this statue does. This anointing does. It will persecute you. Imagine the Bereans. If they had that attitude, that when Paul came and shared Messiah, if they went to the Scriptures to see if it was so, but in today's world they can't do that. He's not like us. Let's persecute the guy. Let's drive him out of town. That's the Bereans of today. They would have rejected the gospel. Well, that's not the way we've done it. Well, has another? I got library books in my library. Weishaupt, Two Babylons, written around 1901, I believe. There's other ones before that pointing out these things. We are willfully ignorant, willfully ignorant. And you know, even as wrong as Martin Luther was on many things, because he was still tied into this to a great extent, and he let us have nothing in common with the Jews. Did you know that when Martin Luther got saved, when Romans chapter 1 came alive, he may have been, except for the Anabaptists, the only man on the planet that was saved. Now, you know one of the arguments he heard is, well, if this just living by faith and having faith in Jesus was enough, don't you think over the last 800 or 1,000 years that somebody else would have preached it? That's the argument Martin Luther got. But the Protestant movement ended what was called the Dark Ages. Duh? That when Catholicism was at full strength, it ushered in the Dark Ages. Because there was no light of the gospel. And he had to go against over 800 years of theology of his own church to simply believe that salvation is in faith in Messiah alone and his shed blood on the cross. And then people come to him, well, don't you think somebody else would have? Well, yeah, they have. You just not listened. You don't get out much, do you? Whew, let me come back to my notes. But if you guys, if you can look it up, 2 Maccabees, read through the Maccabees, some really interesting stuff, because you see how Hellenism works. Chapter 7 is the story of Hannah and her sons and how that they were without mercy, killed by a barbaric king. And see how the story goes is that word got back to a guy named Judas Maccabees. And the Hellenizers had come to their encampment, and Judas Maccabees' father was a rabbi. And they brought in another rabbi saying, hey, you should try the ham. It's so wonderful. See, I eat it. And that rabbi, violating God's word so acutely, and the story of what they had just done to Hannah and his sons, that old rabbi grabbed out a knife and gutted that rabbi. And then his boys, the Maccabees, they jumped up and said, "Man, it's on." Because you see, they had enough. Those that can hear the Spirit of God have had enough of Rome and paganism diluting our worship of God and forcing us into a mold that God never created. They rose up and they drove Antiochus Epiphanes out of Israel. And it was almost 3 years to the date that he did it. That's why Hanukkah fell on December 25th, Kislev 25. It fell, but the Jewish calendar fluctuates different than ours, and so Hanukkah can kind of go back and forth. But what's interesting, the number 3, God's perfect witness. 3 is a very powerful number. There are 3 sets of feasts to prepare the way for Messiah. Let me tell you something. The work of heaven right now is to get the temple cleansed. I mean, we take this seriously, guys. This week, we cleaned all the carpets. We cleaned everything in here. We cleaned the seats. They were steam cleaned today or this week. We re-anointed this sanctuary because it was a prophetic rehearsal of, you know what, we're cleansing the temple. We're getting things right because there has to be a rededication. There has to be a rededication for what God is getting ready to do in our lives and in this place. There has to be a rededication of God's people, because either I'm a part of the body of Christ with God as with Jesus as the head, or I'm a part of that image of Nimrod with Nimrod as the head. And you tell the difference by what they do, what they recognize, and the anointing that is behind it. I want to end today with Revelation chapter 18, because we come back to the very same thing. Now, I want to reiterate this, that when you read the book of Revelation, John called Babylon the city that sits on 7 hills. How many know Baghdad didn't sit on 7 hills? Because right outside, I think it's about 10 or 20 clicks outside of Baghdad is where the original Babylon is. The ruins of Babylon was right up by Baghdad. It does not sit on 7 hills. There is only one city of power in the history of man who has ever sat on 7 hills. It's Rome. Jerusalem sits on 3 mountains. And what really blows your mind is Mount Zion moves. Historically, Mount Zion moved because it was wherever the ark was. When it was up over here before they built the temple, that was Mount Zion. And all of a sudden, Solomon got the temple built. They brought it up over here. Now, this part of the mountain is called Mount Zion, because Mount Zion is where the throne of God is. That's a whole different ball of wax. We'll get into that. This Selah, make you think about that for just a little bit. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hurtful bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, and that ye receive not of her plagues." You want to make you plague-proof? Come out of Babylon. The commandments of God are your hedge of protection. Now, I'm going to tell you what we're going to see happen here in the next few years. There is going to be an amalgamation of Rome and Islam. I believe that with all my heart. I've got a wonderful documentary on video that this guy went in. And did you know that as much as they're burning down supposedly, you know, Christian sites and all that within Islamic countries, the Catholic ones are never touched? That he went around to all these places in the Middle East, and I mean, guys, right across the street, you can take a you can take a stone and throw and hit the other one. That you have a Catholic church, or that is more like a cathedral type of thing, and right across the street is this huge mosque. But he said, if you step back and look at the symbols on both, they're identical. They're all pagan. The symbolism on both are all pagan. And he said, what's interesting is you will find the cardinal or the bishop in collusion with the Islamic guys? The imams or whatever. They will be in collusion with one another, because all occultism appears to be one thing on the outside, but something completely different on the inside. Occult means to be hidden, and they understand the hidden things, and they know they're in agreement with one another. That's why you can take a rosary with the beads and take off the crucifix, and a Muslim will use it for prayer. He just took off the accessory that made it look like something else. And so there will be an amalgamation coming in the days ahead, in which there will be the Mahdi rise up within Islam, who they will declare as the Messiah, and we will have a pope. In fact, my friend Tom Horn's writing a book on this, that even Catholic theologians for centuries have known that after the current pope, the next pope could either be the Antichrist or the false prophet. There's even Catholic prophecies dealing with this, and because within Islam eschatological teaching, they say that when the Mahdi comes up, that Jesus will come back and follow after the Mahdi and say that Jesus was not the Son of God, and whoever does not come in line with the Mahdi, they'll cut their heads off. Well, you see, the Pope's already done that before. Have you not heard of the Inquisitions? 60 to 78 million Protestants killed and Jews killed during the Inquisitions. Old habits are hard to break. You cannot line yourself up with either, because when all the masks come down, the Islam, Catholicism, and Luciferianism are all one in the same. They all just had simply different masks that they wore. And the only thing that will be in stark contrast is those who walk with God and keep His commandments. God said, come out from among them. Now, this is not my notes, but I want to end with one other thing. I'm going to draw your attention to it. Let's see if I can find it real quick. I don't even know if I even have it underlined in this Bible. Let's see. I think it's in 22. See, that's what happens when you don't. Oh, I hate when I do that. Read Revelation 21 and 22 when you get home tonight. My trifocals are fighting with me. But what's interesting about the New Jerusalem, the only ones who are allowed to walk through the gates are the ones who love Jesus and kept the commandments. That love Jesus and kept the commandments are the only ones who can walk through the gates of the New Jerusalem. This is what happens when you get off your notes, but it is there. 22:14. Okay. The brother doesn't have bifocals or trifocals. Yeah, you got it. The older I get, I keep on getting Bibles with bigger print, but it keeps on getting smaller on me. I guess Mary has washed it. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into that city. Yeah. You see, there are some keys in the book of Revelation. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And you'll find commandments, those who kept the commandments, all throughout the book of Revelation. Because keeping the commandments places the mark of God in your mind. You either have the mark of the beast or you have the mark of God. We always get, oh, I don't want to take 666, but nobody ever takes the time to get the mark of God because it talks about a mindset. Let me tell you prophetically where we're headed this next year. Now, Mary has shared some of it, and it's so interesting because she didn't really share with me all the things that God was telling her, and I didn't tell her all the things that God's telling me. This is a season to cleanse the temple. We have to have the strength of the Maccabees to say, I have had enough. And anything I can't find in this word about how to live and how to serve God, I'm getting rid of out of my life. I will not do it unto the Lord. It's a violation of Scripture. When you take pagan things and do it as unto the Lord in Deuteronomy, God says it's an abomination to me. That is the strongest Hebrew language for disgust. It means that it causes him to push you back with absolute repulsion. We got to cleanse our temples. How many know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Okay, cleanse the temple with what you eat and what you do, what you watch and what you hear, what you speak. The Word of God says that we need to be quick to listen, quick to understand, and slow to speak. And somehow or another, we got that around a lot of times. Most Christians are quick to speak, slow to hear, and slow to understand because they've already got their minds made up. We've got to rededicate ourselves. I am going to rededicate myself to finding out how God says to do things, and I'm going to do it His way. It's going to be, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to have chapter and verse on it, and if I don't, then I'm not doing it, because it may come from the other body. As we do, guys, what's going to happen in 2012? You see, the miracle of the 8 days is the menorah burned 8 days with no extra oil. It took them 8 days to manufacture new anointing oil according to God's standard. You see, when the temple was in operation and it was cleansed, those priests continually made oil. There was a continual supply. When Hellenization comes in, it stopped the true anointing. It loosed a different kind of anointing. It loosed an anointing that flows off the head of Nebuchadnezzar instead of Messiah. They had to get rid of that. And there was just enough left to fill up that bad boy one time, 1 day's worth of oil. And while they were busy trying to get back to God's formula for true anointing, I'm wanting to get Pentecostal. To get back to God's formula for true anointing. Yes. Messiah, yeah. Plus the commandments, plus His feasts, which all are about Messiah. Free of Babylon. No pigs allowed. We begin finding out the true anointing. And as we do, God is going to release a fresh new anointing in His body. A new, an untainted, no double stream, no flies in the ointment anymore. But a true stream of the anointed that will speak. And when they speak, God moves. No more compromise. I am no longer compromising with Babylon. I'm coming out of Babylon. And when I leave Babylon, I may go back to the place God really wanted me. And I'll have to rebuild the walls of protection by going back and finding out what the bricks are. That's right. And as I do, it's going to release an eighth day anointing. An eighth day anointing. Anointing for a new beginning. How many of us want some things straightened out in our lives? You see, my 51-year-old body needs an eighth day anointing. I gotta have some things lying right back out the way they should be. I got some things creaking that need some WD-40. I need some anointing to get them things working right again. My mind needs to have an eighth day anointing because I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ. Old things have passed away. All Babylon is dead. It has been crucified, and yet I'm resurrected. Eight is also the number of resurrection. It's a new life, new beginning, new heaven, new earth. I believe in the days ahead. Guys, how many have been watching America? It's like it's going to hell in a handbasket in a hurry. The whole world has gotten stupid. We got morons that are saying there's, you know, I can protest and say, brother, I'm doing this for you, but I'm causing you to lose your jobs because nobody can even do commerce anymore. You know what that does? That gets rid of the middle class. So all there is are the Luciferians that have all the money and the rest of us peons. But you know what? But then God. Then God. You see, the occult, 2012 is a strategic year for the occult. They believe the rise of their God is going to begin in 2012, that they're going to flush down the toilet anything that is good in this planet. And all the way since the Aztecs, and the Mayans, they have believed, and there's even a connection with Washington, D.C., and the ruins of the Mayans and the Aztecs. That's a whole other teaching. I got a video on that, too. And it's in the rotunda at Washington, D.C., of the Aztec calendar, and all these different things, or the Mayan calendar. It's all up there. Because those guys were Luciferian, many of them. There was that hand working. They're waiting for the cap on that pyramid to come. And God is saying, you know what? Great darkness can come into the earth. Isaiah talked about that, but then my light's going to come. You see, the glory, the habod of God is going to come back down in His people, and things are going to begin to change for those who have ears to hear. When I reject, the only time that I can embrace Jerusalem or the kingdom is I've got to get Babylon out of my hands. I can't embrace Babylon and embrace God at the same time. I can't do it. And so as I cleanse the temple, I rededicate, I need to expect a releasing of the eighth day anointing because God is getting ready to hit the reset button and take us where we should have been if we'd have been obedient the whole time. You see, God's not done with the Reformation. God is not done with the Reformation. The Reformation may have started with Martin Luther, but it's going to end when there is no stench of Babylon left in the church. There's no Rome left in the church. That Rome considers us anathema because we have been cut off from them. They can't find Rome on me any place, anywhere. I want to smell, look, act, talk just like Jesus. Jesus kept the commandments. Jesus kept the feasts. Do you know it was during the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, that they had all these huge menorahs they put all over Jerusalem. And the historians of the day said it lit up Jerusalem. You could see it for miles and miles and miles. It is the city set on the hill. Not Washington, D.C., by the way, not America, but Jerusalem. When Messiah was there, it was on that day when they were having the Feast of Dedication. Jesus stood in the temple and said, I am the light of the world. He said, guys, that's me burning bright. That's me burning bright. Oh, it's amazing how when you start looking at the Hebraic stuff, everything Jesus did makes sense. Everything makes sense. You find out when it was, why it was, how it was. And all of a sudden, makes sense to me. Jesus didn't do it on Arbor Day. He didn't do it on some other pagan day. He didn't do it on Groundhog Day. He didn't do it on Candlemas. Guys, the Catholic Church has taken every pagan holiday and put a saint's name on it. They have taken every idol of paganism and gave it a saint's name and said, you can still go ahead and pray to your God, your idol. We're just now calling it Saint Bartholomew or Saint Andrew or Saint Patrick. You know, because put a little doopy-doo on there, then it's all taken care of. Because it says, sealed and approved by the Pope. Well, I'm here to say the kingdom of God says nope to the Pope. No. No. I will never bow to Rome. I bow to my King. His name is Jesus. And when he comes back, he will reign and rule from Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Isaiah that when he does, that there will be a river flows from Jerusalem, and it will be the Torah, that he will re-instruct the world on how to walk in the ways of God. So we've got our expectation up, guys. No more compromise. I'm not compromising with my flesh. I'm to crucify it. I'm not to compromise God's word over my traditions. Traditions have got to die. I've got to crucify it. Why are you doing all this crucifying, Mike? Because I want to get to resurrection power. I want to get to resurrection power. And you can never get to resurrection power until you have crucified with something. That's why the Apostle Paul says, all things have passed away. All the old things have passed away. It's dead and it's buried. And now they're in that resurrection power, all things are right and all things are of God. But only the things that God can resurrect to be glorified are the things that are of God. And that's what's to be in our lives, guys. That's why this time is so important. That's why coming back and prophetically for the prophets to come back in line with God. Otherwise, you're prophesying by the other head. You're prophesying by the other head. Under another anointing. Giving another word for another people. Father, this morning in the name of Jesus, Father, we come before you, and Father, I ask that the anointing that the Maccabees had upon them comes upon your people in 2012. Father, let it begin here, let it begin now. But Father, let us say that we have had enough of Rome. We have had enough of Babylon. We have had enough of all the craziness that goes on in the body of Christ, and people call it God when it's another anointing that came from Rome and from Babylon. Father, let us systematically cleanse our lives and align it with heaven. Because, Father, I know 2012 is such a pivotal year. Father, we can either be aligned to make it through that which is coming by the power and the glory and the provision and the protection of God, or we're going to find ourselves entangled in Babylon that will take us down with it. But Father, allow us by your grace, by the chesed of God, that we would bow the knee to Jesus, the living word, and bring everything in alignment with him this morning. Father, let us be zealous. Let us be diligent, because a new anointing is going to come. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name.